Some of you might have been reading along with that scripture passage and it's like, wait, what's Patrick doing? He's cutting out the whole armor of God. He's just spending like all of his time in the last three verses. Yes, that's what I'm doing. But, you know, in order to, I think, really appreciate this passage of scripture, we do need to put it in context. I mean, this is probably, there are lots of powerful passages in the scripture. This is probably one of the most powerful passages in the scripture. I mean, God's word is full of power. But, you know, the metaphor of armor kind of gets a little lost on us. We sort of think about that Middle Ages, knights, King Arthur, Lancelot, jousting, you know, Renaissance fair, all that crazy thing going on. But that's not the armor that Paul's talking about here, is it? I mean, he's talking about these tools that we have in our tool belt, and we just need to utilize them. We just need to put them on because, as he says earlier in the passage, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the devil. So in order to succeed against the devil, we need to put on all these things. Now, I'm not going to spend lots and lots of time talking about them, but I just want to note how amazing, you know, these tools that God gives to us. Paul talks about the belt of truth. He talks about the breastplate of righteousness. He talks about your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. He talks about the shield of faith. He talks about the helmet of salvation. And he talks about the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And you think Paul's covered all of the ground that he wants to cover, but then he adds that wonderful word, and, as if to say, you know, folks, this isn't a footnote. And Paul does this a lot. And in 1 Corinthians, he talks about these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. And here he's got that clever little word, and, that we don't give a whole lot of credit to, and pray. So after you put on this armor, which incidentally just, you know, guards the front of you, it doesn't guard the back of you. You got another Christian standing behind you, you know, guarding the back of you. Just another footnote. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. It's almost like he's saying, well, after you put all these things, the most important thing that we can do, in addition to all of these tools that are on our tool belt, is to pray. So we're going to be talking about praying this morning. You know, as I share with you the thoughts that the Lord gave to me with a little help from Daily Bread. If y'all don't read this, you ought to. It's good stuff. But there's a great story in there that kind of sets the tone for the message that I want to share with you this morning. Singer-songwriter Robert Hamlet wrote Lady Who Prays for Me as a tribute to his mother, who made a point of praying for her boys each morning before they went to the bus stop. After a young mom heard Hamlet sing his song, she committed to praying with her own little boy. The result was heartwarming. Just before her son went out the door, his mother prayed for him. 5 minutes later, he returned, bringing kids from the bus stop with him. Bringing kids from the bus stop with him. His mom was taken aback and asked what was going on. The boy responded, their moms didn't pray with them. In the book of Ephesians, Paul urges us to pray on all occasions with all kinds of prayer. Demonstrating our daily dependence on God is essential in a family. Since many children first learn to trust God as they observe genuine faith in the people closest to them. There is no better way to teach the utmost importance of prayer than by praying for and with our children. It is one of the ways they begin to sense a compelling need to reach out personally to God in faith. When we start children off by modeling a sincere faith in God, we give them a special gift, an assurance that God is an ever-present part of our lives, continually loving, guiding, and protecting us. You know, a couple of things to key in on just from that devotion. You know, prayer invites us to daily depend on God. Not just depend on God when things are going good. Not just trust in God when things are not going so good. But daily dependence. A whole body, mind, and spirit reliance upon God. And part of the way in which that works it out in the lives of folks like me and folks like you with our children and our grandchildren is if we're daily dependent on God, we need to show our children that we're daily dependent on God by praying for them and by praying with them. You know, Proverbs 22, verse 6, one of my favorite verses in the Old Testament. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. You train your child to pray, they're going to learn how to pray. You don't train your child how to pray, they're not going to learn how to pray. You need to model that which you want to see in the lives of your children and your grandchildren. And sometimes we don't always model the best things, but that's a sermon for another day. We need to model the things that are godly and honor Him, that bring honor to Him and bring honor to His Word. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Paul says in Ephesians 6 to pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Now, some people misconstrue that and think, well, I can't do that. That means I need to pray 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. On a leap year, 366. I can't do that. You're crazy. But that's not, I don't think, what Paul is talking about. Because, you know, Paul himself talked about struggling with, you know, his times, time for prayer. Jesus, you know, talks about, like, his need to pray early in the morning before anyone is awake. But I think there are three words to key in on when we're thinking about prayer this morning from what Paul is telling us about in Ephesians 6. That prayer in the first place must be constant. In the second place, prayer must be intense. And in the third place, prayer must be extroverted. You'll find out more about that in a little bit. Constant prayer. You know, each morning after my daughter gets on the bus for high school in the morning, I spend about 5-10 minutes praying for her. Because I was saying earlier in the prayer that I was offering, it's tough. It's tough for our kids in high school. They're being bombarded with so many things. There's so many challenges to their Christian values that they face. And thank God for teachers who are Christians in the public forum, because they can help those children and youth to, you know, question the things that they need to question, to hold on to the things that they need to hold on to. And part of our job as parents is to reinforce that whenever they come home from school. Especially after they've had a day or a week where they've had multiple tests, papers, assignments, work, hours and hours worth of work. And it's tough to see them stressed out, worn out, burned out. But what I say to Ashley, what I say to Andrew, when I say to the rest of the students that are here in school is, keep on keeping on. Keep on fighting the fight. You're going to get through. You know, whether graduation is less than a year from now or a couple years from now, you have that to look forward to. And please, 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 in the midst of that time in school, you know, take time to pray. Take full advantage of those moments of silence that you have in school to pray. You know, whether you need to pray for yourself or you need to pray for someone else, you know, God is with you at school. God is with you when you get on the bus. God is with you when you come back home. And home is a safe place. Church is a safe place. Youth group is a safe place for our youth to come. But sort of broadening the spectrum a little bit, you know, thinking about our children, our grandchildren. God doesn't ask us just to pray in the great crises of life, does he? He doesn't just ask us to pray when someone goes into the hospital, although we should. He doesn't ask us to pray just when someone dies, but we should. He doesn't ask us just to pray when someone goes away on a trip, but we should. But God invites us. God encourages us. God desires us to pray at those every moment times in life. The peaceful moments of reflection, moms and dads, when your kids, you know, go to bed, take a couple minutes to pray. You know, just to kind of gear up for the day ahead. Pray in those peaceful moments of reflection. You know, those traffic jams that you find yourselves in, you're wondering what to do, wishing that there weren't an accident on the parkway, or, you know, you need to pray for those folks. But, you know, just take that time to pray your way through it, because, you know, those are those golden opportunities that I think we miss because we get so caught up in the moment of whatever it is that we're dealing with. It's like, oh, yeah, I can do this on my own. Oh, wait a minute. No, God's along for the ride. I need to include him in this. In fact, you know, I should just submit myself to him, let God direct my day, and let God get me through it, because you get really weary and tired when you're trying to do it all on your own. But God's strength is complete, and God's strength is perfect, and God never gets tired. You know, he's always there listening and interceding when you talk to him. Funny story related to that. That's my previous church where I served. It was a really bad weather day. It was like snowing like crazy. And we were on our way back from a meeting of some sort or another. There were three of us in a car. And, you know, everyone was like stressed out and worried about it. And I says, well, hey, why don't we pray? Let's just take turns to pray around in the car, you know, while we're driving. And so I you know, the person in the back seat, they prayed. And then the person who was driving, she closed her eyes. I said, Cindy, don't close your eyes when you're praying. You need to keep your eyes open when you pray. Oh, yeah, right. Of course, we didn't go that far, you know, with her eyes closed. She's like, okay, yeah. But that's an unnatural thing for us, isn't it? To pray with our eyes open, we pray with our eyes closed. We submit ourselves to the holiness of God. But you know, when you're in a car and you're in the midst of a difficult set of circumstances, you got to pray with your eyes open, you know, because if you want to, you want to be safe. And then I closed this in prayer. We got all calmed down and you know, got back to where we needed to do, but where we needed to go. But that's always stuck with me, like how, you know, trained we are to, like, you know, bow our heads, close our eyes, fold our hands, talk to Jesus when we pray. And we need to do that. I mean, that's part of submitting to his holiness, but we don't always have to do that. We can pray with our eyes open as well. So we pray constantly. We pray intensely. And when we want to pray intensely, we need to concentrate. There have been countless times in my life, perhaps a number in your life, where, you know, okay, lights are out, settling back into bed,
just getting ready to go to sleep. Oh, wait a minute, I have to pray. Dear God, thank you. And I'm out. I'm asleep. I'm fast asleep. And maybe you all don't experience that, but I know I do. You know, so intense prayer demands concentration. You know, not necessarily a good idea to pray with the lights out, especially if you're really tired. Not necessarily a great idea to pray right before your eyes are getting ready to close for the first time before you go to sleep. But not necessarily a good idea to pray when you can't keep your eyes open. But it demands a time investment. It demands an energy investment. It demands a kind of a power input, like a plug-in from you for that. You know, a lot of folks that I've talked with when I talk to them about prayer, it's like, well, you know, we can read Richard Foster's book about prayer, and that will make us a great, you know, prayer warrior. It's like, well, reading books about prayer is a good idea, and it'll make you smarter about prayer, but it doesn't necessarily make you a prayer warrior. Practicing prayer with the model that works for you is the way to make yourself a prayer, well, is a way for God to make you a prayer warrior. And it's amazing, whenever my times of prayer are best, that's when, like, you know, Satan's on the attack. And I'm sure some of you, I see some nodding heads out there. It's like, boy, you know, whenever you're on point with God and talking with God and praying with Him, you know, Satan's right there trying to, like, you know, distract you, trying to pound on you and say, you know, look, you know, you have all these other things that you need to worry about, and you don't need to talk to God right now. And that's how Satan gets the upper hand. And I found, like, for me, whenever I'm trying to, I found three different models of prayer that have worked well for me. I'll just talk with you about them briefly. The first one is the ACTS model of prayer. A stands for adoration. Loving God, recognizing God for who God is. C stands for confession, asking the Lord to create in us clean hearts, renew steadfast spirits in us. T stands for thanksgiving, giving thanks to God for all the blessings that He gives to us throughout the week. S stands for supplication, asking God to meet the needs of the people for whom you are praying. And I find that whenever I do that, that by the time I get to the S, by the time I get to supplication, I'm like so amazed by, like, who God is, and, you know, my conscience is clean. I'm thankful for my blessings. I realize that all of those people that I'm praying for are necessary people that I need to be praying for, but it doesn't become a burden anymore. It becomes a blessing because I come to recognize that in blessing those folks in prayer, that God's got it. God's going to take care of that. You know, I lift those people up. God already knows what's going on with them, and He's gonna meet those people exactly where they need to be, and be with them when He does that. So that's ACTS: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. The second one, we say it every week here in church. I love it. The Lord's Prayer. You know, but have we ever read the Lord's Prayer? Have we ever recognized what it is that we're really saying when we say the Lord's Prayer? It starts out with adoration. God who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name, holy. John Pelos was just talking about in Sunday school this morning about how holy the God is that we worship, and how we need to recognize Him and His holiness. Thy kingdom come. That's a tough prayer. Basically, we're asking for God to bring His kingdom here right now, which is kind of scary, you know, because I don't know if I'm quite ready, you know, for Jesus to come back again. God's will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. Thank God for whatever it is, the challenges and the blessings. Thank God for those each week. Forgive us our debts. That's the forgiving us of our sin part. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us. I think it's the NIV that says, but deliver us from the evil one. Now that puts a little different spin on that, rather than just deliver us from evil. The evil one, because the evil one is Satan. He's the author of evil, and so he's the one that we need to be delivered from. And then when we kind of like, you know, put our adversary right there, you know, the Lord's Prayer, Jesus, you know, ends that prayer with, "Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. I got this. It's my kingdom. It's my power. It's my glory. I've got dominion. Satan doesn't. So I got this. I got you. I can take care of you. I'll look after you. I got my eye on everything going on in the world." And that gives me, you know, great comfort. And then the third thing, just open the book of Psalms. Gosh, the book of Psalms, 1 to 150, full of fantastic prayers that we can be offering up to God, especially when we don't know what to pray. All right, my last point. Prayer needs to be extroverted. Extroverted prayer. Some of you might know, some of you might not know, that I have another job. I substitute teach in the school districts during the week. But I also deliver pizza for Domino's. So if any of you, you know, order pizza Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday from Domino's, you might get me, you know, coming to your door. But, yeah, when I took that job, as Becky and I talked about that job, I'm like, really? You want me, Lord, you want me to deliver pizzas, you know, for you? All right, you know, we'll go to, not necessarily what I thought I was going to be doing with my life, but, you know, isn't God funny? Doesn't God give you unique opportunities to share the gospel in places where you would not expect to be able to share the gospel? At Domino's, on a regular basis, there's like, you know, two or three, well, most of them, we have Jesus conversations on a regular basis. Some of them know that I was a pastor. Some of them, you know, don't know that I'm a pastor, and that may be a good thing because they might be less likely to talk with me if they knew that I was a pastor. But, you know, God invites us to speak his word with boldness and with confidence in the strangest of places, even Domino's Pizza on Route 30 in Irwin. So extroverted prayer, and I pray for those folks. I work with about, you know, six or eight people. You know, some of them, you know, if I were a little bit older, some of them would be like about my kids' age. But they're a little bit older than that. But there's a hunger about things spiritual in the secular world. You know, they desire to find answers, and they're looking in all different places. You know, they're looking at Jesus, they're looking at, you know, Oprah, they're looking at all sorts of peculiar and unusual places. And but I believe that God has placed that spiritual hunger in them. And I'm going to be a little selfish here, you know, for a minute. I'm going to ask you, not right now, but just in your prayer time, but I'm going to ask you to pray for me. To pray for me as I teach, and all of the teachers who teach, and the public schools. Pray that the Lord would give me opportunities, as the children and youth bring it up, to share Jesus with those kids that have that spiritual hunger. And I'm also going to be doubly selfish and say, you know, pray for me as I work at Domino's, that the Lord would continue to give me opportunities to share the gospel, to continue to give me the gift of utterance, the gift of speech, the willingness to talk with the folks that I work with about Jesus, to give to me the gift of boldness, that I might not shy away from those theologically tough questions that they ask me there. And, you know, and Paul struggled with this kind of stuff too, like, you know, just kind of being a Jesus guy in the public forum. You know, in the book of Acts, yeah, he bumps up against it in a crazy sort of way. Acts 14, 11 through 18. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, Paul had just healed a man crippled in his feet, who was lame from birth, they shouted in Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them, to Paul and to Barnabas. I love this part. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and they rushed out into the crowd shouting, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Let me just key in on a couple words there. Paul speaking, "We too are only men, human, like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God." Let's broaden this out a little bit. We too are only men and women. You don't have to go to special prayer classes to pray. You don't have to go to special evangelism classes to share the love of Jesus with people. You just need to be ordinary people doing ordinary things, desiring to be used and empowered to do extraordinary things by an extraordinary God. Let us pray. God, you are so good to us, and we are so grateful to you. We ask, Lord, that you might allow us to be a little selfish for a minute. Empower us with the good news and the desire to share the good news with other people. Empower us to desire to pray intensely, fervently, constantly, extrovertedly, because you are an amazing God and you give us those moments. You give us moments to see you. You give us moments to be used by you. Help us, Lord, to take advantage of those and not to shy away from those opportunities to pray and to share your love. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, who died on the cross and was raised from the dead to pay the penalty for our sins and to purchase a place in heaven for you. It's in his name and to his glory that we pray. Amen.